Your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. We are going to embark on our journey into the book of 2 Timothy beginning today, and I am excited about this because I love the book of 2 Timothy. I love the Bible, but I really love the book of 2 Timothy because it's packed full of just awesomeness, just like the whole book of the Bible is. But it's just really awesome just to see what Paul is encouraging Timothy, teaching Timothy, instructing Timothy to do here. And it's really exciting to see what God is instructing and showing and maybe even pushing us to what we need to be doing here. And man, it's just awesome. As we know, in 1 Timothy, we looked into the theme of to know our role. We've seen in the book of 1 Timothy how Paul laid out several things. A lot of that was directed towards the pastors and the deacons of the church, but there was so much that was laid out for the church as well to know to know our role, because we all play a vital role in the body of Christ, and we all need to be understanding that we all have a role. It's not just one person's role or two people's role. It's the whole church's role to glorify God and reproduce. So we have to be doing that. And so as we get into to the 2 Timothy, we need to always remember that we've learned that we need to know our role, and maybe some of us still don't know what our role is, and that's okay. God will reveal that to you if you search for it, if you seek His face, if you ask Him according to His will, and I can guarantee you that His will is to be for you to be used by Him, okay? He's not going to say, nope, not you, I'm going to use you. If you're willing and you say, God, I want to be used by you, I want to be about your business, I want to be sold out for you, will you just show me what my role is? He's going to clearly show you that if you go and you look. So it's probably not going to be on a billboard on your way to Branson or on your way to Clinton, or it's probably not going to be something like that. But if you open the book, He's going to show you your role. He's going to show you what He desires for your life and what He wants to use you for and to work in and through us. We know He wants us to live godly, and He wants us to bear much fruit, and He wants us to have a life that points others to Jesus. That's what He desires for us to do, to be a light in the darkness. And if we're a light in the darkness, we're going to stand out, and people are going to see us and be like, there's something different about this person. And they may think that it's a negative thing at first, right? Well, this guy's a weirdo. This gal's a weirdo. But if we truly are living godly for Christ, if we're truly living a life that brings Him honor and glory, people will see that. A life that shows just who Jesus is. You know, we all struggle, and the struggle is real. We all fall short, but we have the power that's found upon high. We have the power of Jesus Christ living inside of us if we're saved today. We have the Holy Ghost dwelling in us, and the power is greater than any power that's bestowed upon any man in the world. It's the greatest power ever known, the greatest power ever given, the greatest power ever created, and we are blessed people because we have that power. But the problem is with the church is that we don't tap into that power sometimes. Because we think, man, I am so strong, right? I'm like a muscle-bound crazy maniac, and I can do this thing on my own, and I don't need any more power. What's the wrong kind of power? You know, the issue is not where is the power. The issue is using the power in the battle that is set before us each and every day. Because the devil is real, and God has been in a battle with him since the very beginning of time. You know, when Lucifer fell, he took a third of the angels with him, and that was not enough, because he desires to drag all of mankind to hell with him. That is Satan's desire. I want you and you. I want the whole world. I want everyone to be in my posse, and I want you all to suffer with me as I suffer. Though he doesn't say that, because, you know, people would open their eyes and be like, wait a minute, I don't want that. We as believers must do the will of the Father. We must know our role. We must understand what He's calling us to so that we can engage. We must understand that He has far more for us than this world has to offer. So in 2 Timothy, we're going to see, as we roll through this book, we're going to see the do your role part. Okay, we need to first understand and know what our role is. And it's okay, like I said, if you don't know your role, because God will get you there if you're willing. But then once we know something, it's one thing to know it and get all puffed up and be like, I am a genius, I know everything. But if you're not engaging, It's complete waste. It's a complete waste. So we need to know our role, and then we need to execute. We need to do our role. So 2 Timothy is going to be all about doing our role. And man, God lays out, using Paul, some amazing things here. And it's just power. Man, it's just packed full of power. It's just packed full of awesome instruction for us as the church. And I wish we could just like sit for days and just go through this whole book all at once, but we would not make it. So, it's so hard for us to be a doer, though, putting into action what we know, except for things that, you know, we've maybe done our whole life. Things that the flesh knows, the things that don't make us uncomfortable. Those things are easy for us to do. Some of us, it's really easy to get up in the morning and go to work. Some of us, it's really easy for us to get up and, you know what, I have to have a cup of coffee and I got to have the Word of God before I can get started. Some of us, that's just super easy for us because that's what we know. That's what we do. For some of us, it's not, because that's not what we're doing and it's not easy. So we don't do it because it's hard and we don't want to do something that's hard. We don't want to do those things, but this is where the rubber's going to meet the road, because God does not desire for us to be know-it-alls. He desires us to be doing it with our all. With everything that we have, God desires for us to do His will for Him, not for us, not for our glory, not to puff ourselves up, not to be some super Christian, but to make Jesus known, to make God known all over the world. That's what God desires from us. He desires our lives to be a living sacrifice set apart for His use. All in, full speed ahead, moving forward like a train on the tracks that's just going somewhere. So my prayer as we go through the book of 2 Timothy is that we all can understand the do your role part, to understand that, man, I need to be about the Father's business. If we're going to grow, we have to be getting ready, and then we need to be obedient, and we need to do. We need to be doing God's will. We need to be doing God's word. We need to be out in the community. We need to be out in our job sites. We need to be out in our schools. We need to be doing it. Because coming together and having a holy huddle on Sundays, really, man, that's just for us. Okay? That's not for the world. That's for us to come together and have fellowship together in God's word and to be maybe charged up to go out into the world. But what we do with the other 6 days of the week, man, are we doing it? Are we actively pursuing what God has for us? And I think that this is why God directed me, not just because we went through 1 Timothy, but He directed us to 2 Timothy because we need to be doing our role. Today, we're just going to look at the introduction. I wanted to fly through like half the chapter, but I just can't do that because that's how I am. But we're going to look at the first five verses of 2 Timothy. And what's really awesome, I was thinking about this, I think about this often, is that, you know, we don't have to like put topics in a hat and pass it around and say, hey, you pick what pastor's going to preach on next Sunday. No, God directs us to a book and then we just expositorily go through verse by verse. We don't have to make things up. We just know that God, this is where God's taken us. So we're just going to verse by verse go through every single verse of the book of 2 Timothy. And it's going to be really awesome. And it's going to be profitable because anytime we spend in God's word is profitable. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I've served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Father God, we pray today, as we look into just the introduction of this book, this letter that Paul wrote Timothy, God, I pray that as we dive into this, God, bring things to light to us. Give us an understanding of what your word says. God, begin to reveal how we need to be doing your role. Right here in the introduction, we can see so much. And God, I'm so thankful for your word and for the power of it. And God, I pray that you'd bring conviction on our lives. You would empower us to take action and to do it. And God, I just pray most of all you're glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says, first off, it says, Paul, an apostle. And the thing about this is this introduction is a very similar to the introduction in 1 Timothy. Imagine that. But there's some differences. So what I want to look at right off the bat, though, it says, Paul, an apostle. And I want to say, what is an apostle? Some of us have no idea what an apostle is, right? Some of us maybe think we're an apostle, but you're not. So an apostle, is as defined in the New Testament, it no longer exists today. Since there's three conditions that had to be met in order to be an apostle. Here they are. The person had to be an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Okay, you can see 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, for the sake of time, just write that down, you can go see it. So they had to witness Jesus Christ after he resurrected. Okay, we've all had it. If you're saved today, you've had an encounter with Jesus. You have not witnessed, you have not seen him face to face. Okay, so we're disqualified. We can't be an apostle. But there was many that seen Jesus face to face after the resurrection. He came and he appeared unto them, right? Paul being one of them. As he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, face to face, he seen Christ. The second thing is they had to be chosen by the Holy Spirit. You can see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 15. And then they had to minister with miraculous signs and wonders. Acts 2, 43 and 2 Corinthians 12, 12. For the sake of time, you can read those on your own. But most of all, they had to be sent ones. An apostle is a sent one, not a went one. Right? Paul did not go out into the world. Paul was on the road to Damascus, going to persecute Christians. He was going to do what he thought he was supposed to be doing. Jesus Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus, changed his life, changed his name, changed everything about him, and sent him, gave him a purpose. And he said, hey, I need you to go here. And man, Paul was obedient. So from the moment he met Jesus, he was sent for a purpose. He wasn't like, well, I have an agenda now. I'm going to go and do this because this is what I want to do. No, that's being a went one. We need to be sent ones, and this is biblical to this day. We didn't get sent, or we didn't get went out, right? There wasn't a posse of us from Harrisonville that said, we're going to go start a church. No, the church sent us out. They said, you need to go, and you need to go and start a new work. And they sent us. And this is key. So apostles, they were chosen and sent out with a mission to go and spread the gospel to the world. In a modern day, an apostle would be likened unto a church planter. He was sent out with a mission to go and spread the gospel, to go and start something, to go and do. It doesn't make you an apostle today. You know, I haven't seen Jesus face to face, man. But the 12 disciples, you know, they were the first apostles. And Jesus assigned these men specific duties before the crucifixion, right? He laid things out for them, and then their world was rocked, and then he came back, and after he was resurrected, and he said, "No, this you need to be about it." You know, it's like their discipleship had came to an end with Christ, okay? Because he was gone, he ascended up to heaven. But he came back after he was resurrected and gave them one final charge. You know, he said, hey, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I need you to do Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19, or through 20. Their discipleship was like complete, but though it never ends, right? Discipleship is never completed. But they had went from learning to doing. The roles had changed. Though they were doing as they were being discipled, because that's discipleship, Jesus is like, listen, I'm leaving for a season. Here's your charge. I need you to go. And obviously they did, because we're here today. They spread the gospel. They went and taught all nations. They went and baptized all nations. They went and they obeyed what Jesus laid before them, what he charged them to do, what he sent them to do as they were the apostles. They were obedient. You know, that doesn't mean that it was perfect. They were given power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know, obviously the Apostle Paul was not with the 12, but he had his own encounter, like I said, on the road to Damascus. And Paul was commissioned. If you turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 12, I think. I don't have this written down, but see this. I don't know, let's just read this passage together. And there was this, in verse 10, we'll just read this whole story. And Saul rose from the earth after he'd seen Jesus, and when his eyes were opened, in verse 8, he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, and Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, like all of us would answer, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God had a plan for Paul, right? He had a plan for this man named Saul that was so bad that he changed. And it's the same way with us, church. God has a plan for us to go, to be sent out of this place. He was sent on a mission to God, to the Gentiles. And I love how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 24. It says this. It says, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which was once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. He was a changed man. God sent him to people that may have never met him before. His name had been spread abroad because he was doing bad things. But man, God used a man. God sent a man because God could show his power in this man to the people to preach the gospel to them. That was so awesome. And that's the same way for us. Paul went about the Father's business. He was called with a purpose, just as you and I. Paul was obedient. Are you and I obedient? Are we going to the unreached to preach Jesus? Because this needs to happen in Clinton. There's unreached people in Clinton, Missouri. There's people that have no idea who Jesus Christ is in Clinton, Missouri. They may have heard of him, right? Just as these people had heard of this guy named Saul. Oh, this Saul, he's a bad dude. But until they met him, because Jesus had changed him, they realized, holy smokes, this guy is not who we thought he was. There's people in Clinton, Missouri that have heard of Jesus that think, oh, he's a bad dude, right? Oh, he just wants you to be a holy roller. He just wants to blah, blah, blah. Until they meet him, they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. Until God uses us to be the voice of him, to go out and to speak life into people, they're not going to know who Jesus is. But we're not willing. We're not bold. We're not courageous because we're bound up. We have our own agenda. We are all sent by God to go and preach the gospel. But are we doing this? Because we need to be doing it better. We need to be getting after it. So in our text, moving on to verse 2, it says, To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul refers to Timothy as his son. We touched on this in our study in 1 Timothy, but we need to remember that Paul had invested in Timothy, and he was like a father figure to Timothy in the faith. You know, Timothy joined Paul in Acts chapter 16, and Timothy was, you know, he was rolling along. And then Paul comes into his life. That may be like some of you guys. You're rolling along. You're walking with the Lord, but you need somebody else to come alongside of you and help maybe help you continue to move forward, help you to grow, help you to understand, help you to get ready, help you to be obedient, help you be held accountable. And this is exactly what Paul did in Acts chapter 16 as they God put them together and Paul began to invest life and ministry into Timothy's life. And we see, man, crazy growth happen. He was like a father that Timothy had never had. Do we have dearly beloved sons and daughters? And I'm not talking about the ones that rode in your car with you this morning. Do we have, and I'm not saying discount those because we need to be investing in those, but do we have others that we are instilling life into? Do we have others that we're taking God's word and giving to, walking alongside them, holding them accountable? Do we have disciples in our lives that we're showing the way? Are we focused on seeing others walk in victory and reproducing worshipers? You know, in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even though Christ also loved the church. Husbands have a duty to do. Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. We need to be investing in each other. Families upon families upon families. Out of our bubble. Because oftentimes we become self-focused, selfish, self-centered, not willing to reinvest what's being invested in us. Paul poured his heart and soul into Timothy. And he had not only invested the word, but invested life, which he is still doing right here in our text today. Oftentimes we need reminded to take our eyes off of ourselves and look on the fields because, man, they're wide on to harvest. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, let me read this to you. Some of us know this, but some of us need reminded because there's a problem. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. It says this. It says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. This would be like a farmer planting his crop in the spring, which they're doing right now, and then come fall, everyone quit. Everyone that he had working for him quit. And he's like, I cannot do this alone. I need my workers. I need my employees. I need my people. Sometimes I wonder if that's how Jesus feels about me. The fields are, man, they're ready for harvest. The work has been done. We know that. Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. People are waiting to hear the truth. But there's no laborers. There's no laborers in the field. God is convicting me of this, church. Man, where am I at in the field? Sometimes I'm sitting on the side of the road. What do I do? Oh, the field's right behind you. We're blinded by our own stuff. We need to see those that are right in front of us. We need to see, we need mothers and fathers in our life. We need to be mothers and fathers to others. Who are you investing in today? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down, if you have a piece of paper, you're going to need this as we go through this book. I want you to write down right now a name, names. Who are you investing in spiritually? Who are you investing in right now spiritually? Write that. If you have someone, write that down. If you have multiple people, write that down. You're going to need this to reference back to as we go through this book. It's going to make sense as we go through, I promise. But write that down. And first and foremost, I want you to pray for that person or those people continually. Because Satan does not like that you're investing in their life. Satan does not like that God's word is impacting their life. So write it down. Obviously, you know who you're investing in, so you should be praying for them already, but start by praying for them. We all need mothers and fathers of the faith, and we all need to become those mothers and fathers of the faith. So remember that. It doesn't matter if you're 12 years old or 80 years old. We can be investing God's word into someone. Okay? We can. Our siblings, our children, those are around us. There's plenty. Verse 3 goes on to say, I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, without ceasing, that I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And I love how Paul never ceases to pray for Timothy. We know the circumstances that Paul found himself in at this time. Maybe we don't. Paul was in prison and he was about to be slaughtered. He was about to die for his faith. But yet he never wavered when it came to, obviously, investing in Timothy as he's writing him in this letter. And he wasn't like, oh, Timothy, I'm so sad because I'm about to die. Would you please just do something for me? No, he's investing in Timothy still to this very moment as he's about to die. He was about his father's business. but he never ceased to pray. He was always praying for him. He was so focused on the mission of making disciples, fruit that mattered, that he didn't allow the circumstances of this world, those that wanted to slaughter him, to affect that, to hinder this. Church, we have an obligation to each other. We need to be a praying church. We need to be lifting each other up night and day without ceasing. We need to be praying for each other. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says this. Matthew 5, 44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's a hard pill to swallow. It's easy for me to pray for you all, right? It's easy for us to pray for our holy huddle. But what does Jesus say about that? In verse 43 there it says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." That's what the world wants us to think. But Jesus says, listen, "I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That should convict us to our core. Because oftentimes, man, we have these preconceived notions of who people are. And man, God uses that to bring conviction into our life and to change us and to remind us, man, I am not walking in the way I should walk. It's easy for me to pray for my brothers and sisters, but what about those that steal from me? What about those that hurt me? What about those that seek to do harm in my life? What are we doing with that? We oftentimes choose who we pray for. A man reached out to me this morning, and I won't go into any details about it, but he reached out to me this morning asking me some questions, but most of all, just asking for prayer. And my flesh was like, bro, you need more than prayer. But God reminded me this morning, are you willing to pray for the unprayable as you think? There's just no hope. And man, he broke me over that. And he brought that conviction, and I'm like, and he brought this verse to my remembrance is why I'm saying that. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Who am I to think that God is done with this man? To think that God can't change this man? We have to be mindful of each other and always thinking of each other, not only in the times of trouble, but in times of victory as well. And we celebrate victories together, and we should be there for the hard and difficult times as well. And Paul understood what it meant to do his role. Okay, so let's get rolling, or we're never going to get done. So Paul understood what it meant to do his role. Though he desired to be there with Timothy, as we see in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, right? I would love to lock eyes with you, Timothy. I would love to be able to hug your neck. He would have loved to wrap his arms around his neck, but he couldn't. So what did he do instead? He lifted him up to the Father. He prayed for him. And when was the last time you actually prayed for a brother or sister? When was the last time you made a petition to God for someone else? We often, we pray, right? We can be praying people, but we are selfish prayers. We pray about me, what I need, what I want. We pray about all the things we're going through, all the things that I desire. But what about esteeming others? What about praying for your brothers and sisters? Paul's like, man, I can't see you, but I remember you day and night in my prayers. I greatly desire to be with you, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy, but I can't, and I know that, so I'm just going to pray for you, Timothy. I love how Paul is such a great example for us in our lives. We can see the firsthand impact that prayer has. We can see how God can work in and through all of this. But we say, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. Oftentimes it's fear that does this. Oftentimes fear, it shackles us up. Oftentimes fear makes us think that I definitely can't pray in front of people because they're going to judge me for what I say. Romans 8, verse 26 says this, It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. We don't know what to pray for because we're not asking him. We're not allowing the Spirit to reveal that to us. We just say, I can't pray. But what if we allowed the Spirit to speak in and through us? What if we, God knows our heart already, right? God knows exactly what's going on. We can't hide anything from him. He knows. He just wants us to verbalize it because we need to hear it, right? He doesn't need to hear it because he already knows it. We need to hear it. We need to speak it because, man, oftentimes we're like, oh, I'm a knothead, or, oh, I understand now. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also, I have many a soul that I have invested in since God called me, since God saved me in 2008. And there's so many people, though some of them are not even walking with the Lord anymore, and my flesh can say, well, you drove that person away, right? You really screwed that one up. The Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God will, man, it cuts and it hurts sometimes. And though, yes, we probably messed some things up along the way, that doesn't mean that God's done with those folks. Because, you know, the investment was the Word of God. The investment was life. Paul did the same with Timothy here. He remembered the faith that Timothy has. He thought back and how he's seen God at work in his life, and he remembered how the same faith was seen in Timothy's grandma and in his mother, and he's seen the investment that they had made and the impact they had on their spiritual walk. And church, this is what it's all about. We are all in this together, and it takes up an army, or it takes an army to raise up a soldier, right? It takes, I'm not a military guy, Steve, don't criticize me, but it takes an army to raise up a soldier because, man, it takes multiple people investing in someone to get them to where they need to be. Okay, and this is what God has called us here to do. We are to be intentional to continue the work of the Lord. It does not just rest on one of us. We all have to be willing to invest. You know what? Even if you're the one being invested in, you need to reinvest. Just as you can see, as we're going to get to in a month, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 2 and 3. I'm going to read it. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." It doesn't stop there, though, because it goes on in verse 3 and says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It sounds sexy. Verse 2 sounds sexy. Man, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, just commit that to the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Man, heck yeah, that should... But he goes on and says, there's going to be some hardness. There's going to be some rough times. There's going to be some troubles and some tribulations. But endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, and reinvest. But no, man, you're going to need me because some bad things are going to probably come along. That's what's going to happen. Paul was about to be put to death, but yet he was still doing his role, like I said. There's many that invested in Timothy's life and would continue to do so. And this must happen in our lives. There never comes a point in time that says, oh, that's it, I don't need any more. I have many that still invest in my life. Praise be to God for that. But that doesn't mean that I don't have to reinvest. It's a continuous cycle. It's a cycle of life. It's a life that brings life to others. Eternal life is, of course. The one thing I don't want to miss in this verse right here, because I think it can easily be overlooked, is the importance of these women right here. The importance of these two women, the impact they made on Timothy's life. Because oftentimes the church has a mentality that women, they have no place for a role in church, and that is baloney, okay? I have some other words that I'd like to say about that, but women play a vital role in the church. Yes, we know that there's certain positions that women can't hold, right? Because we hold fast to the Word of God, and we know that, but there's certain things that they can't do, but there's so much they can do, but yet we hinder them and we limit them to so much. These two women played a crucial role in Timothy coming to faith in Christ, to begin to disciple him, to show him how to walk. They'd invested in him, and likely without their investment, he would not have found himself to be able to be a pastor where he's at. They knew their role, and they did their role, and God got the glory from it. We must understand that each and every member of the body of Christ is important, and the work of the Lord goes through each and every one of the members of the body of Christ. We're almost done. I want to look at one last phrase. It stops right there. And it says, I am persuaded that in thee also. This phrase may be easily overlooked and just glanced over as we read through it. This phrase that tells us that Jesus could be seen through Timothy's life. A phrase that I pray that can be said about all of us. Are all others persuaded that you have faith in Jesus? Is your life leading others to Jesus? Are you persuading someone that Jesus Christ is real? None of us are perfect, but each of us have the same opportunity to do. Each of us have the same opportunity to do God's word in our life. If you're saved today, then you're called to do that. If you're saved today, you have a role. If you're saved today, then you need to be doing that role. We read one more verse and we'll be done. Almost. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says this. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, we need to be about the Father's business. As God grows you, your role may become more. But each of us have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. Each of us have the same message that we must be sharing. Each of us must be mission focused. Each of us must be focused on what God has before us each day. Because what if we're not? What if we just say, I'm taking a day off. I'm taking a week off. I'm taking a year off. Who's dying and going to hell because of that? Because we aren't ready to speak the message. We aren't ready to speak life to someone. We aren't ready to share truth with someone. Who's dying and going to hell because of that? We need to have that unfeigned faith. Invest the same faith into others and watch God go to work. Because it's His timing and it's His desire. Man, and we just need to trust Him. We need to believe that He is who He says He is, and man, and to just trust Him as He leads and guides us in this life. Because oftentimes we try to take control. So let's pray for each other, church. Let's be about the business. Let's be investing intentionally in someone. Let's pray about those people that we are investing in. Or maybe in another line, you need to pray or you need to write down who you should be investing in. Or who God's laying on your heart to invest in, right? Let's stick with what we have. But there's so much that we can go with that because we need to be about it. Don't let the busyness of the affairs of this life drag us down and get us off mission and off focus. Let's pray.